I'd like to ask you to have your Bibles open, first of all, to Genesis chapter 2, and verse 7. I'll read to you that verse and remind you that this is the Word of God. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being or a living soul. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the creator of everything that is. Nothing has been made that you did not make. And therefore, we come to you as our creator to understand by the gift of your Holy Spirit's illumination who we are. But we also come to you as our redeemer who has seen us in our sin, and who, out of perfect, sovereign, and eternal love, has determined to rescue us from our sin and brokenness, and to restore us into the full image, the goodness of who you made us to be in that day when we see you face to face. Therefore, I pray that you would walk us during this time together into your presence and into your glory to delight in you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, in the past year, a series of young men have sat in my office at the Owen Center in Auburn and have told me that they are both gay and Christian. In fact, by my calculations, 15% of the young college men that come to me for counseling express themselves, describe themselves as same-sex attracted, SSA. What are they, and what are we to do with these feelings, these temptations? The Revoice Conference held this summer at Memorial Presbyterian Church, PCA, St. Louis, suggests a strategy for these young men in its purpose statement: supporting, encouraging, and empowering gay, lesbian, same-sex attracted, and other LGBT Christians so they can flourish while observing the historic Christian doctrine of marriage and sexuality. Essentially, the conference encourages us to say yes to gay and to say no to sex. The Revoice Conference and the gay Christian movement first arose from the 2001 Surgeon General's report on sex education and the research that he says supported that opinion. The Surgeon General declared that the research was conclusive: sexual orientation cannot be changed. And that reparative therapy, the attempts through various treatments to change sexual orientation, constitutes a form of abuse. The second event that provoked the Revoice Conference, I believe, was the 2017 Nashville statement that was a response to the 2014 Obergefell Supreme Court decision legalizing same-sex marriage in all 50 states. Evangelicals, then, who signed the Nashville statement or who agreed with it, from the gay perspective, these evangelicals misunderstand and exclude gay Christians from the full fellowship of the church. Some of this may sound strange. Maybe all of this sounds strange to some of us, this gay Christian movement. But there are aspects of the Revoice Conference and the message of the Revoice Conference that we can affirm. And I'll summarize from an article by Jim Shaw, who's a minister in the Presbyterian Church in America and a pastor of Redeemer PCA, Brunswick, Georgia. We can affirm with the leaders of the Revoice Conference that the Bible reserves sex for the marriage relationship between one man and one woman. They agree with that. We can affirm that faithfulness calls people to be celibate rather than to engage in sexual sin. We can agree with that. We can affirm that homosexuals can be redeemed by Christ just as any other sinner. Yes. And we can affirm that the desire of Revoice's leaders to reach out to those with SSA, same-sex attraction. These are truths we can all embrace along with the Revoice Conference. But the Revoice Conference went further. It tried to make a case for something I call the LGBT plus soul. Now here's the way I understand it. Revoice defines the LGBT soul as one that falls along, you listen very carefully, as one that falls along a God-created spectrum between masculine and feminine aesthetic attraction. To let that soak in. Nate Collins, the founder and president of Revoice, explained in an interview on the Sheologians podcast, if you've never heard it, it's fun to listen to. He said, take sex out of the center of orientation. Same-sex attraction need not be sexual. It is fundamentally an aesthetic orientation, and the basis of orientation, he believes, is the perception of personal beauty. Okay? So Greg Coles, who led the music at the Revoice Conference, wrote in his book, Single, Gay, and Christian, "My orientation before the fall was meant to be a gift. Within God's flawless, original design, there might have been eunuchs. What if God dreamed homosexuality for me, woven into the fabric of my being as He knit me together? I believe that God could have possibly said over me, as He did over all creation, it is good." So, of course, the Revoice Conference dismissed reparative counseling as abuse with the implicit assertions that this is who I am, that my homosexual soul is who I am, this is who God made me to be. My homosexuality cannot be changed. Reparative therapy or reparative counseling rejects me as a person made in the image of God with a homosexual soul. Another Revoice explanation of the LGBT soul is that it is a disability of the soul. Now, there are not all the voices at Revoice are not the same voice, and they allow a lot of different ways of talking and thinking about the homosexual soul. So here's an addition to that, or maybe perhaps in some cases a distinct option to the first view of the LGBT soul I mentioned. Like other disabilities, they see it as a consequence of the fall, a weakness that may lead to a greater propensity to sin, but like all other disabilities, is not a sin in itself. In a Christianity Today online interview, Collins wrote, "One of the ways I talk about the sinful aspect of being gay in my book is calling it a disability. For LGBT people, for non-straight people, gayness can be a disability in at least two regards. It prevents them from exercising their sexuality the way God intended, that is, with an opposite-sex spouse you're married to, and it can be a disability in a sense that it can inhibit chaste friendships from developing between a non-straight person and someone of the same sex." So what are the implications of these definitions of the LGBT soul? Their implications in terms of same-sex relationships. The concept of the LGBT soul creates free space for a gay Christian to have a non-sexual gay attraction to their same gender friends. Collins says that the real question is, how am I going to steward this attraction that I have to the beauty of God's image in that person? How will I steward that attraction? These kinds of thoughts root the spiritual friendship movement, encouraging covenanted yet celibate friendships between same-sex couples. The Revoice Conference, therefore, has functioned to fuel and energize the Christian homosexual agenda by claiming to play a place for the LGBT soul within biblical anthropology. There are also social injustice implications that arise from the Revoice Conference. Conference leaders argue that since God had the LGBT soul in mind all along, LGBT Christians can be the objects of class discrimination. And they'll quote Paul in Galatians 2 and point to the way Paul had to rebuke Peter for his class discrimination against the Gentiles in Antioch, and place the way the evangelical church is treating the LGBT Christians in the same way. The evangelical church, they would say, has also been charged with discrimination against LGBT Christians as disabled persons, using social justice terminology of minority issues. Collins calls for an end to what he calls straight privilege and a full acceptance of gay culture. Like Jeremiah, said Collins in session 2 of the conference, Revoice is a righteous branch within God's people, issuing a call to struggle against injustice. As a result, the Revoice Conference has served again to fuel and energize the homosexual agenda with claims of social injustice in the evangelical church. Can we find the LGBT soul in the Bible? In our text, we read of the creation of Adam. God forms him of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being or living soul. The Hebrew word nephesh used in the text means the whole self, the unity of flesh, will, and vitality, as the word book of the Old Testament tells us. In its most synthetic use, nephesh stands for the entire person. And so in Genesis 2:7, the substantive may not be taken in the metaphysical, theological sense in which we tend to use the term soul today. For God has made us body souls, soulish bodies. A person is not one or the other, but both, body and soul, in mysterious union. In contrast, the philosophies of the East and the philosophies of Gnosticism, in terms of ancient teaching, gives us a dualistic view of the person, saying that the true substance of the person is the soul, and the body is a kind of disposable shell without ultimate value. But the Bible defines human nature in tension of body and soul, dynamic, beautiful, and telling. So let's ask the question, would God give us souls that don't match our bodies? Would God plant in the depths of our humanity desires and needs inconsistent with the body He has given? Creation demands a concordance between the male body and the masculine soul, the female body and the feminine soul. God declares good throughout the first chapter of Genesis, all those things He sees doing what He made them to do. That is the essence of goodness. There's no place in the scriptural understanding of humanity that provides for the discordance of a male body and a feminine soul, or vice versa. God does not mismatch. Let's also remember that life is lived from the inside out, The Scriptures remind us to guard over our hearts with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. Jesus said our sins don't come from outside of us. They come from deep down inside of us. Therefore, as we seek a biblical anthropology, we affirm that the way we think and live derives from within. From our innermost being. Look at what Genesis 6:5 tells us, that when God saw the human condition after the fall, He said, every intent of the thoughts of their hearts are only evil continually. Look at the progress of the explanation starting from the inside out. The intent, the core of motivation in the life of every individual is only evil continually, moving out into thoughts that move then to the heart, that then move into the actions of every person. Life moves from the out from the deepest core of our humanity at the deepest place, from the deepest place in our souls. As Ephesians 2:3 says, we are in our sin by nature children of wrath, corrupt in all of our parts, the Catechism says. The homosexual soul is simply another illustration of the depth of our sinfulness and its deadly fruit. The LGBT soul is distorted and broken, just like mine. We dare not take up stones, brothers and sisters. The cross-dresser we run into at the movie theater has no greater need of the gospel than me and you. All humanity. All humanity shares the image of God and the perversity of sin. So thank God there's a Savior of sin-broken souls. Right after Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, we get to read that marvelous next verse, Ephesians 2, verse 4. Yeah, we're by nature children of wrath, but God being rich, let these words soak in, brothers, God being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What a Savior Jesus Christ is for sin-broken souls. For 4 centuries, the first 4 centuries of the church, Christians debated the nature of the person of Christ. Who is He? A spirit projecting a body? A body indwelled by a spirit? The biblical conclusion was summed up at the Council of Nicaea. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through Him all things were made. And for us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. Here we have the fully human and the fully divine Jesus Christ in body and in soul. Hebrews 2 tells us that He had to, it was necessary that He be made like us in all things. Jesus Christ became human in order to rescue us, our whole humanity, body and soul. His salvation goes as deep and as far as we go. So he came down into our condition. He came down into our sins and sorrows. He came down into the depth of our souls. He got leper pus on his fingers, harlot's tears on his feet. He got the touch of dead bodies, the spittle of lunatics. No disposition of soul is too deep for the application of his redemption. Not the homosexual soul, nor the soul of a Pharisee. Oh no, this is Jesus, the Savior of sin-broken souls, who kept the law perfectly, who had no sin, and yet who was first persecuted, then prosecuted, then finally executed. Now do you see the judgment seat of God the Father set up over the judgment seat of Pilate? And God placing on Christ all of your sins and guilt? Do you see his physical, human, humiliating, substitutional agony on the cross for you? Do you hear the public taunts and slurs? Victor Hugo's most pathetic narrative cannot compare with the revulsive, apparent injustice of the cross. Yet in his dying, Christ in his full humanity and divinity is not pitiable. Christ is glorious, victorious. He was not driven to the cross, but Christ manfully dragged all human misery to the cross with him. All the devil's schemes, all the suffering of the world, all the sadness that ever was, all the shame that ever cloaked the human heart, or the guilt that racked the human soul, were carried willingly, lovingly, mightily by Christ to his cross. Let us not be confused, daunted, or intimidated by the LGBT movement. Let us rather respond in deep humility and in profound trust in the tender power, passion, and conviction of such a Savior. But can we? And will we? Can the PCA be a safe place for LGBT souls? So far, most of the gay community would say no. But there are two ways that I would take from James 5 that we can begin. The gospel frees us as shepherds to repent and to believe. God has called us to be a repenting community. It's the first thing we do, right, when we come into the church, is to acknowledge that we are sinners all the way down. Listen, if we're theologically right, we have to say, I'm a sinner all the way down to the core of my deepest motivation. And James 5 tells us that in a congregation of people like that, we should be confessing our sins to one another and praying for one another that we may be healed. I'm convinced that in the PCA and in other evangelical churches, we have given the clear impression that people who go to church are people who don't need the grace of Jesus Christ to get their lives straight. We all look way too good, and we don't talk about what got us there. And people don't know what got us there because we are still too ashamed of our sin and too unbelieving of grace to tell other people What a miserable sinner, not just we were, but the miserable sinner that we still are. Whenever we speak of our sin as believers to non-Christians, we invite them to the foot of the cross. Why? Because they will begin to say to themselves, if Jesus Christ is forgiving someone with your sins, maybe this is a place where I can go too. If we tell people about our sins, we invite them to come to the place where we have found forgiveness and redemption. So repentance as shepherds. Who's going to lead this? Who will confess his or her sins at church? Personally. Where will we begin to break the ice and to be honest about that first membership vow that all of us have taken at one time or another? How does that become specific and detailed in our testimony to the LGBT community? So we said the way to start is repentance and faith, right? So what does a faith involve here? Finally, I think faith primarily means that we become elders. In James, it's elders who go to the people, who are present, who when they're called, they're there, and elders who pray for the people who they go to. I don't think that, in a sense, I'll use this one word to describe it. We become elders who engage the LGBT person and community around us. I don't think we're going to be able to engage them with the gospel with debate. I mean, words are just not going to do it. A Revoice conference has not convinced us, has it? Or at least some of us. Most of us, perhaps. We're not going to convince them, but with all of our articles and all of the theology we were writing. But I tell you what will really get the attention, not just our repentance, but our faith, where we are willing to engage with and come to know LGBT people as fellow sinners, the people who need the gospel of Jesus Christ just as we do. Not just did, but do need grace now. Okay, so the classic illustration now, and then our generation is Rosario Butterfield, right? Remember, we've all read it. We've all loved the testimony. But it wasn't because the pastor of the church that wrote her the letter gave her a long treatise of theology. He asked good questions. He cared for her in that very first correspondence. Thankfully, they met, and he began to care for her as a person. You see, the homosexual community wants us to define them by their sexuality, and we know better. We know that they are defined by the image of God that they bear, and we must relate to them as image bearers first. And a sexual people later. The way Rosario Butterfield was led to Christ was by first a man, and then his family, and then his church that embraced her with genuine interest and care. And I'll say love for her when she still had her butch haircut and had all the bumper stickers on her truck. What does it mean for us to believe the gospel in the PCA? It means we believe the gospel and we follow Christ into personal relationships, family relationships, and the embrace of our church communities, of our fellow image bearers and some, perhaps many, who claim Christ. And at the same time, claim the LGBT soul. Let's pray. Jesus, more than anything this morning, I want us to be left with our hearts full of how grand you are, how saving you are, how merciful you are, how engaging you are. Would you give us hearts that look more and more like yours? And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.